Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this place of worship. Thank you for this congregation of like-minded believers that are here for the right reasons, Father, to worship you in this most precious of ways, that is to dine on the very bread of life, your word. Father, thank you for granting us the privilege of partaking in this morning's service, for preparing a message from eternity past for all who may hear it. Father, we're so grateful and thankful for all the things that you do in our lives, the grace, the mercy, the love that you show us. We too pray for those in the congregation that aren't here this morning for whatever reason, reasons known best to you, that you restore them to the fold. We pray for those that are still lost in this world, Father, without hope, that they be humbled, repent, receive saving faith before it's too late. We are most grateful and thankful, of course, for your Son's work. Cancel out that debt, a debt that we couldn't pay. We do just ask for blessings on this morning's message. May it be edifying for our souls. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. All right, part 162. We're back to the book of Hebrews. The Spirit has an awful lot to say about our hiatus this morning. Last time I looked at it, at our timeline, last time we studied the book of Hebrews together, it was Thanksgiving. So now it's been over a month. We had this sort of brief break in all the action. As I mentioned, though, over the past month, the month of December, namely, the Spirit wanted to seize our attention in a very special way. And first, before I give you my thoughts on His good intentions, I want to review our curriculum over the past month. This is a good, healthy thing to do. And we're going to look at the messages and the blogs, oldest to newest. So sometime around Thanksgiving, he said, okay, enough of the book of Hebrews. We're going to take a little break. I didn't know at the time that it was going to be the entire month of December, but that was his plan all along, obviously. But he halted forward progress at part 161, obviously. And then we got two parts on the log in your own eye. And that was, the theme there was, to whom much is given, much is required. In other words, stop looking at other people's faults when you've been given so much. And so there was a sort of theme of show a little gratitude. It was sort of our entree into the rest of the month. Didn't know it at the time, but that was sort of the icebreaker. And if you remember, it was a hard lesson. The log in your own eye. It was a tough lesson. Tough message, I would assume, for all of you to receive. So that was the first one. The log in your eye, sort of the icebreaker. And then there was a blog titled, Why Should You Be Happy? And the answer was really two fundamental reasons that we should never forget. First, hopefully, you've been saved. And second, you've been sanctified in the truth, in the word, as Christ would say. I think it's John 17:17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Those two things alone should be enough to be happy. Amen? You've been saved and you are constantly being sanctified by the word. And then we had two parts from the pulpit on rivers of living water. And that was the connective tissue, if you want to call it that, the connection between joy and thanksgiving. The connection between joy and thanksgiving. Your joy is directly related to the life of gratitude that you live, the amount of thanksgiving that you abide in. In other words, are you grateful for all that God has done in your life? And as soon as you become familiar with those things, you stop being grateful and you lose your joy. Right? That river stops flowing, in other words. So rivers of living water, two parts there. And then there was a blog after that called The Prerequisite for Good Leadership. And this had an awful lot to do with the simple fact that everyone in here is a leader of, in some way, shape, or another. Everyone in here is called to be a leader. Leadership implies authority, obviously. So the theme there was grace in authority orientation, with sort of the corollary being you must be a great follower to even be a good leader. Not even a great leader, just a good leader. If you want to just be a good leader, you have to be a great follower. You start by following Christ. There's a heavy hand on men in that one. If you didn't read it and you're a man and you're hearing my voice, you need to read it. Like ASAP. After that, we had two parts on Christmas. So two Christmas specials. Remember on Sunday, it was everybody get up, pack up your stuff and move around. What was that? Change of perspective. For what reason? To empathize with others. Because that's what Christ did. That's who we were celebrating. The perfect one who empathized with others. And then we had a blog titled, O Holy Night. And that was regarding God's salvific plan and gratitude for His grace once again. Then we had two parts titled, Happy New Year. And all of a sudden the rubber started hitting the road. Like people will say, that was such a great message on gratitude and joy. I really want to be joyful. And then along comes the doing part. Be doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. Raise your hand if you like a good message, huh? Right? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but in your head, raise your hand if you've done all that the Spirit's asked you or asked of you after one of those great messages? Or do you do like everybody does, sadly? Not always, hopefully, but often enough to be guilty of the thing. You hear a word, you hear a message, you're encouraged, and you walk across the threshold. You don't even make it to your car. And what's the first thing people are doing? Ooh, oh yeah, I gotta get my smartphone out. What did I miss? Because I missed being tethered to the rest of the world. And everything you just were so excited about, poof, gone in an instant. You didn't even make it to your car. Happy New Year. And then we had a blog this week, The Devil is in the Details. And once again, that was sort of an extension of the New Year messages on the topic of practical Christianity. That execution is key. It's great to have a strategy. It's great to have good intentions. I mean, that's how it starts. But I don't know about you, but my experience with good intentions is there are way more good intentions than there is execution. And I was talking to my mom about this before service. This is the mistake I think we all make, so take this as you will. We all make the huge mistake of applauding one another for good intentions. That's wrong. That's a good place to start. But wait. Because there are a lot of people who have good intentions. They never go anywhere. What good is that? That makes you a windbag. And that is the farthest thing from Christ-likeness that you could possibly be. In actuality, it goes in the opposite direction, because now you start looking like a Pharisee. Someone who talks a big game but never lifts a finger. Doesn't practice what you preach, let's say. And that was the devil's in the details. So you see what the Spirit's been doing? He took a whole month to sort of iron out this thing that's been going on in this congregation. And remember, like 1 Corinthians 12, there's a variety of ministries but one Lord. Right? This ministry has a very specific goal. I can't teach everything at the same time. Everything all at once. You all need to hear whatever's coming from this pulpit, like now. Remember the emphasis on today, last time. Like right now. He's got something he's putting in front of you for a very good reason. So you say, well, what does that mean? Why did he take a whole month? So we're going to investigate that a little bit. But my ask right now is, what do you perceive has been the overarching message from the Spirit over the past month? I mean, obviously, it must have been important enough to halt all forward progress on the book of Hebrews, right? It wasn't just a one-off. He took a whole month. Here's my general thought on this. I believe minimally that the Spirit has specifically drawn our attention to two things. One, reality. Two, gratitude. One, reality. Two, gratitude. You might say, dude, that seems a bit oversimplified, but it's really not. Let me explain. So I was reflecting on this. Let's start with reality. In this world, reality, I mean true reality, a sense of truth, a sense of true reality, isn't a given. The world we live in, it's not a given. And I think everyone in here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And there's a whole idea of escapism that I think technology enables. Most people seem to be willingly and purposefully living in a fantasy world because they prefer it over real life. It may not be a whole life, could be pockets of it, could be times when you are fed up, you're just tired, you're weary. Some people in here, I'm kind of convinced of, for the most part, their whole life is basically a fantasy. They're not living in reality, and they prefer it that way. They've designed, they've architected a life, a lifestyle, which includes daily habits even, that promote this fantasy world. And there's a certain bubble around them and they're comfortable with it. And to boot, we live in a society that encourages it, enables it even. Now, you're going to have to bear with me. This was not my choice. Just remember who is the author of these messages. I hate to bring up such a grotesque topic so early on a Sunday morning. It's 10:20. But the first practical, maybe the most prominent practical example of fantasy living is sexual, including something like pornography. And I'm not talking about, you know, like I said, bear with me. I'm not talking about hardcore pornography only. Of course, that's in there. I'm talking about both favorite brands of the industry that men and women prefer. I'm talking about all of it. Research shows that, in general, men prefer videos, visual fantasy. Women often prefer books, emotional fantasy. Both are destructive, and both are wildly profitable for their purveyors. So there's an economy. Not God's grace economy, another one, with a bunch of counterfeits with a different kind of currency. That currency, you could call it sexual / intimacy. They're very close. Some people try to cop out and say, well, it's not really sexual. It's just intimate, and I need intimacy because I'm alone. Well, that's a cop out. You see, there's a spectrum, there's a continuum. Not always hardcore. Well, at least I'm not doing that. Yeah, but you're right here. Well, you're here, but you're still on that line, you see. So I'm talking about both aspects, or all aspects. So don't try to, you know, avoid the convicting ministry of the Spirit here with some technical out or justification. Don't do it. He's trying to sanctify you, after all. So just sharing, when my youngest son was here, Sean, he introduced me to a, you guys know what a vlogger is? A vlogger, usually on like YouTube or some social media, they have this platform and they just tape themselves talking about all kinds of stuff. Not always bad. Some of it's pretty good, right? There was nothing necessarily wrong with this person. I didn't like his style. It was a little crass, but whatever. But this vlogger gives out financial advice to anyone willing to expose their financial details to him and his viewers, which is insane because he has like a million followers. And you're going in there on this public site where you're going to tell everybody your financial, your income, your expenses, how you fail, how you get your debt. Whatever. To each their own. As a sidebar, though, I'll make this quick sidebar, but I have to share this. It's shocking how irresponsible people are with their finances. So I watched a couple of these things. We watched one together. The first person on the show was a 30-year-old military woman with two kids whose income was around $6,400 bucks a month. Not bad, right? That's pretty good. And she was in $60,000 in debt. So she makes $6,400 a month, and she's $60,000 in debt. She was laughing about it as if it wasn't a problem. The vlogger gave her sound advice that she said she was so grateful for. And then he has like a follow-up session. So following up after a short time later, she had ignored all his advice, complaining she couldn't live like that, and continued to rack up debt. But back to the main point. That's just a sidebar. I had to share that. I was like, oh my God, how are people this bad? I watched another episode the other day, and the vlogger had a 30-year-old single woman on his show that made $2 million a month. 30 years old, $2 million a month. And she could give a class at an MBA school on how to manage her money. She had businesses. It was crazy. I'm like, man, this person's actually really sharp. Very intelligent woman. $2 million a month. You want to guess which industry she was in? Here's a hint. The title of the episode that I watched on this vloggers was E-Girl Exploits Simp Army for Millions. Now I'm like, all right, first of all, I don't know what's going on with this title. I don't know what a simp is. I think I have an idea. I think I know what an E-Girl is. So I had to do research. So what happens to this 55-year-old guy who's not like mainstream apparently. So just so you know, if you're like me, you have to look up some of these modern terms just to decode what this title means. So I went to Wikipedia, I looked up simp. Simp is an internet slang term describing someone who shows excessive sympathy and attention toward another person, typically to someone who does not reciprocate the same feelings in pursuit of affection or a sexual relationship. So it's usually men, as I understand it. Some pathetic man that's like a little puppy dog that's got this pipe dream about, I don't know, hooking up with some internet celebrity woman and throws her money and stuff like that just for some, I don't know. That's as much as I want to know about it. But that's the essence of it. Make sense? Sounds really awful. Again, any idea what industry this woman was in? Anyone? Porn. Of course. But she was diversified. She owned like three or four gas stations, $3 million a pop. But the essence, the basis of her income, the kickstart, the primer was porn. So I said, all right, I gotta figure out where people like this even come from. She started as a cosplay internet star. I'm like, what the heck? So get back to Wikipedia. I don't know what cosplay is. I'm like, what is that? So according to Wikipedia, it's short for costume play, where people dress up in costumes while doing activities. So I guess she didn't start off as a porn purveyor, per se. But as is the case with most attractive women who start on the internet, as they become more and more famous, there's an entire subculture encouraging her to turn her sexuality into profit. Of course, she wasn't ugly. I'll leave the rest of the story up to your imagination, you can imagine. But the point is, $2 million per month this 30-year-old woman was making. Her net worth was somewhere around $40 to $45 million. 30 years old. The original point here is regarding today's sense of reality. Like, what is she capitalizing on? Honestly, what's the fuel? So the original point this morning, in this holy place, which is why I hate to bring that stuff in, but if we're going to be practical, sometimes we get to talk shop. The original point here is regarding today's sense of reality and a propensity for living and abiding in a fantasy world. So in other words, there's an entire economy around fantasy. But as you know, as I've taught many, many times, economics 101, if there's no demand, then there's no supply. This woman represents supply. If there was no demand, she would not be making $2 million a month. So don't point fingers at the woman, because there's a lot more men or whoever providing her income. The problem's not one person. The problem's the rest. So to summarize, There's a rapidly expanding subculture where a person's preference is for fantasy over reality. There are entire industries now built to accommodate this perversion. Sexual fantasy is leading the way. All types across all sorts of media, whether it's internet, movies, TV, books, events, etc. And I say, well, at least I don't send in any money to some, you know, woman who's doing cosplay, now that you know what that is, half nude or something, I don't know. Or OnlyFans, this whole thing where people are sending millions of dollars to these people that are doing sexually explicit stuff on the internet. All this, it's a whole subculture. But it wouldn't exist if there wasn't consumers, right? Interestingly, the Spirit had me write about this very issue back in mid-November, if you remember. One of the blogs was, "Pleasure without joy is a ruse. Satisfying, quote, satisfying fleshly desires will never be the source of joy. Rather, it is, at best, a temporary drug to help you through the day. To give in to the human heart's base desires, to give in to something that is truly sick and incapable of guiding you to everlasting joy." So it's funny how he was prepping the soil, so to speak, how he was conditioning us for even this message. The whole month of December, what we just talked about, and then a message like this plops on your lap after New Year's. So again, back to the instigating point. Over the past month, the Spirit has specifically drawn our attention to two things. The first one was reality. The second being gratitude. It seems that true reality is fleeting in our society, and it's only getting worse. There are entire industries and subcultures designed to afford seekers of fantasy a place to land. And they will pay for it. So reality isn't a given. That's the point. And that's why he's kept bringing us back. Be doers of the word. Don't come to church and make a big, oh, and then just go do everything else opposite. Just forget everything that you've been taught and go right back to your life. Don't stop talking about it. And wanting to be aligned and oriented to the Lord, but then you want to go back to your little fantasy world. And it doesn't matter if nobody else realizes it, or if you've been fooling your friends or family, because God sees it, and that's what counts. So reality. It seems that true reality is fleeting in our society, and it's only getting worse. But to discuss point two, gratitude, let's suppose everyone here has avoided the trappings of such aberrations to one sense of reality. What about gratitude? Well, for starters, it's exceedingly difficult to be grateful if you abide in some fantasy world, right? You kind of already missed the... Whose phone is on? Please shut it off. Is that you? Is it you? Gratitude. Suppose everyone here has avoided the trappings of such aberrations to one sense of reality. What about gratitude? Well, for starters, again, it's exceedingly difficult to be grateful if you abide in some fantasy world. Right? How are you going to be grateful if you're not even aware of or abiding in the thing that you would be grateful for, the life that God has given you, when your preference is for some fantasy world? What are you going to be grateful for then? Some woman that makes $2 million a month off of schmucks like you? What is it that you're grateful for? How can you possibly be grateful for the Lord if you spend all your time in a fantasy world reading some book where you can emotionally fantasize about being somewhere else other than the present life that God has given you? How are you possibly grateful for that life if your preference is to be somewhere else, to escape through reading even? And then we wonder why we're unhappy and miserable and can't get out of bed in the morning. So what about gratitude? Well, if you're not living in reality, you're going to have a really hard time getting there. Point number one. So that's obvious. But suppose you do have a solid sense of reality. And my hope is that is all of you. So I'll speak charitably henceforth on this topic of gratitude. Well, the Spirit's been encouraging us to step back and take pause to ponder all the grace that God has placed in your life. Again, really quick review of the messages and blogs. The log in your own eye, why should you be happy, rivers of living water, the prerequisite for good leadership, Christmas special, O Holy Night, and Happy New Year. And then the devil is in the details. So, to net out what I believe the Spirit's been saying to this congregation over the past month, I'll say this, and if you have additional thoughts about this topic, please do share. Honestly, send me an email. Text is fine. I prefer email because texts often get lost. Send me an email on the topic. What do you think he was saying? What was he saying to you over the past month about reality, about gratitude, about being a doer of the word? Here's what I have. A life filled with gratitude to the Lord is a life filled with joy. Again, you can't live and abide in gratitude if you're off in some fantasy world. You have to be grateful for what God has given you, like, for real. Right? Escapism's not going to do it. That's not God's. Look, God doesn't say, I'm going to give you grace so you can escape. I didn't give you this good job so you could pay some moron in the internet money to fulfill your fantasy. I didn't give you this life, this air to breathe, so you could waste it on what? Scrolling through social media? You're supposed to be with me, says the Lord. Right? A life filled with gratitude to the Lord is a life filled with joy. And I think that's the basis of the commonly used phrase, life is good. Right? I mean, we shouldn't just take some t-shirt manufacturer's word for it, should we? Or some baseball cap that says life is good with a golfer on it. Or, you know, a shirt that has some Java, some guy drinking coffee, life is good. Why? Because you got a cup of coffee? We have the opportunity to live a good life now. And think about last week's message. Like, right now. And we need to hold each other accountable. I was talking to my mom and Scott before class about this sense of accountability. And I'm just as guilty. In some ways, I live in a cave. I just work a lot, and I don't get out much. And so it's not always easy to, you know, I'm also an introvert, so it's not always easy for me to express even more energy towards other people. But that's no excuse, right? We have to hold each other accountable. We have to fellowship with one another. We have to spend time, real time with one another. Like, this is wonderful. That's why I love that he has us take a break, eat, spend a few minutes, 10, 15 minutes even, fellowshipping around food, and then singing again, as unto the Lord. Right? I've had many people say, and it has nothing to do with me, but I shouldn't say many, but lots of people in here say, you know, I'm just saying, Pastor, the rest of the congregation likes to see you in your element. It's important that they actually can talk to you. There's not a one-way communication or one-way relationship. It's good that they can see you, as goofy as I am. Well, it goes in two directions. It's good that you all can see and talk to each other. That is important. Like, really important. The older I get, the more I realize that. We cannot be islands. And some of you are single and live alone. And all I see is this downward spiral. Because you never interact with anybody. And what's the alternative? You're certainly not going to go watch paint dry in your place, right? What's the easiest thing to do? Honestly. What's the easiest thing to do? You're going to pick up your phone or go on the internet or go on your TV. Some passive entertainment. That's not a relationship. That's not human interaction. That's a counterfeit. That's a fantasy world, because most of the stuff that's on the internet or on TV or in the movies, it's all garbage. It's all fantasy. None of it's even true. Nobody looks like that. Nobody acts like that. It's a facade. It's an avatar. Nobody's perfect, regardless of what they say on their social media account. Nobody's perfect. It's a fantasy world, and you're buying into it. That's not a relationship. You cannot have a relationship with a computer screen or a telephone or a TV or a book for you ladies. Those are not real relationships, and I'm just telling you, that's why you're miserable. You lack human relationship. And I'm just as guilty. So now is the time, as the Spirit impressed upon us last week. So why wait? I mean, it's New Year, why not? Right? Right? Thank you. Why not? I mean, what do you got to fail? I mean, what do you got to lose? All right, so I was talking to my mom about this. So here's your option. You look back and you're like, you know what? The guy's right. He may not have as much hair as John, but he's right. Right? I look back on my life, and day after day after day, there's a sense of misery. There's something missing. So what do you risk by making a change? Stopping that? That sounds like a great idea. What's the risk of actually listening to me? Of listening to God the Holy Spirit right now to eject yourself from your fantasy world? What's the risk? You stop being miserable? You stop pretending that you're happy? You stop self-medicating in the process? What's the risk? Honestly, what's the risk? You risk jettisoning all those things out of your life. You've already proven what the end result is, what the outcome of living a fantasy life is. It's not good because it's ungodly, and God doesn't promise joy to that type of activity. Amen? So what do you risk? You risk getting rid of that stuff. That sounds like a good bet to me. And now's the time. And when it comes to everybody else, as long as it's called today, what are we supposed to do? Encourage one another. So if you know somebody that's holed up, don't do this. I was just thinking about you. Smiley face. Or whatever emoji. Yay. I did my little good deed for the day. Now I'm going to go back to my fantasy world. No. Pick up the phone, say, hey, I'm taking it to lunch. I'm sorry. I'm broke. Let's go to Colt State Park. Right? You follow me? It doesn't have to involve money. You can just go together. Snap out of it. Hey, let's go for a walk. I don't know. Doesn't have to be a dinner. Doesn't have to be a lunch. Doesn't have to cost money. Go for a walk. Oh, it's cold. Well, put a hat on. Like, for real. So we also need to be a community. That's what it means to love one another. Have you read the Bible? All right. We need to take all that encouragement back to a congregation from 2,000 years ago who also needed similar encouragement. So let's go back to a time when a concerned pastor was shepherding a small flock of the Lord's sheep back to green pasture. We're going to take a moment first to regain our footing by reading chapter 7 together, since our labor there is done. All right? So give us some context. We're going to get back into it. This is part 162 of the book of Hebrews. Just obviously the Spirit has had an awful lot to say over the past month. Okay? And it's not disjoint with what we've been learning in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:1. Again, just for the sake of context, because it's been over a month. Hebrews 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then he is also king of Salem. That is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. So there's our typology. He was a type of Christ, as we've learned. Verse 4, see how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. And just a quick reminder that this weakness the writer refers to does not implicate God. Remember? One party to the conditional covenant, we know as the Mosaic covenant, which manifested the Mosaic law, is in view. This weakness is due to the other parties, the man in particular, the other party's inability to uphold his end of the bargain. So, the law of old was not flawed. Rather, the weakness of the covenant on which it was based was flawed, due to one of the parties being weak, namely, man. In fact, you think broadly, big picture, grand scheme of things, God's salvific plan for the ages, we know this is exactly God's good intention. It's exactly what it was meant to do, to show man that even if God gave us a chance to uphold his perfect law and he upheld his end of the bargain, we are unable. It's not like God tried and the whole experiment failed. No. No. This was to show us. So in light of this reality, the writer advances his thoughts to the next phase of God's salvific plan for the ages. Look at verse 18. We've learned all this, right? For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect or complete. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. So we get to this better covenant, this new covenant, which centralizes on the only person in human history who could uphold the perfect law of God, namely Jesus the Christ. So, in so many words, the underlying theology here is that since man couldn't help himself, God, by grace alone, decided to send someone who could. You understand how that goes? He knew all along that's how it was going to play out, but we needed to see it for ourselves, human race, in other words. Man couldn't help himself. God, by grace alone, decided to send someone who could help. And this is where we get the phrase, by grace alone, through Christ alone, of course. This salvific plan, the, quote, better plan, since it was ordained to work, to perfect or complete, versus the law experiment that was designed to fail, proceeds with an oath from God regarding an unconditional covenant, a.k.a., or namely, the new covenant. And this is what makes it so much better. Look at verse 20. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. But as we noted when we studied this section out in detail, Jesus ushers in a better covenant. As he himself stated, quote, "This is the new covenant in my blood," say in Luke 22:20. The Old Testament priesthood was riddled with mortality itself, meaning to sustain it required priest over time. Not a good solution to an eternal problem, is it? Verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weaknesses, or in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. So, the context we get from all our good labor in chapter 7 is that by God's sovereign grace, we are protected by an oath that is the basis of this new covenant, this better covenant. And God had this planned all along. That's the beauty of it. None of this is surprising. There wasn't like God, it wasn't like God learned that man was going to fail and man was going to somehow be incapable of upholding the Mosaic law. He knew from eternity past that he was not going to. He knew from eternity past he was going to have to send his own son, his only begotten son. This was all prophesied, right? He knew from eternity past, we saw it prophesied in Jeremiah 31, that the new covenant was going to come on the scene unconditionally resolved. God had this planned all along. Again, it was prophesied in Jeremiah 31 even. Even while I'll call it the law experiment, right? And I only use that word experiment because it's not like God was wondering what was going to happen. It's more for us, right? Even while this law experiment transpired in human history, God sees the end from the beginning. He decreed it all. As such, this is much better news, as it was for the house church that we've been studying of 2,000 years ago. Much better news. The Old Testament saints were the second party to a conditional covenant based on upholding God's divine law, which is the very definition of futility. So God just basically showed us, and he recorded it for us, that we could never uphold his perfect law. Only one person could do it. That was the Christ. And he did. So it's through him we get the new covenant, right? He called it the covenant in his own blood. We are beneficiaries of Christ's work under the unconditional new covenant. We have been given a much greater grace, as you see. And last month's messages and blogs really pointed to that. Gratitude. That we have been given a greater grace. And Paul often wrote about this very topic. Go to Romans 6:14. Romans 6:14. So this is what the writer of Hebrews was getting at. He said, you got to remember, you are under the new covenant. Don't get stuck in the old. This is much better news for you. Romans 6:14. Paul wrote this because he understood what I'm teaching, obviously. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Remember that sin was made alive by the presence of law. It's one thing the law showed us. That was the whole point of the law, to teach us that we are sinners and God's expectations of perfection cannot be achieved by mere humans. One more passage from the Apostle Paul. Go to Galatians 3:19. Galatians 3, verse 19. So we should have a sense of surging gratitude, if you want to look at it that way. Galatians 3:19. Why then the law? Well, he answers it. It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place to angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, in other words, what's the conclusion then? Well, there's sort of some technicality in there, right? What's the net? The law was our guardian. In the American Standard Version, I think it says tutor. You know, sort of a disciplinary, a school teacher, a tutor, however you like to look at it. The law was our guardian, our tutor, until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. We certainly were not going to be justified by our works because we couldn't uphold the law. That was the whole point. He was proving a point to us, right? It was to teach us that we could not uphold the law. And therefore, we need wholly to depend on one thing, Christ and grace. Faith alone and Christ alone, as you might say. By grace through faith. Ephesians 2. Verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And so goes the new covenant. It's so much better because it is based on an unconditional covenant. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? Sounds pretty awesome. Sounds like, once again, we have a lot to be grateful for. And like I said at the start of this message, and I think I'll stop here. I was going to get into 8, but it's get too long in the tooth. If we want any joy in our life, we have to be grateful. And as the Spirit pointed out in great detail this morning, look, now's the time. Been living under a rock. If you've been living in some fantasy world, just stop it. What's the risk? You risk losing all the misery. Right? But now you have the opportunity, now that you're out of some fantasy world, you have the opportunity to truly be grateful. And it's on the coattails of that gratitude that you find joy. That's what he's been teaching us. The whole world is designed to rob you of that. This whole world is designed to, like this, all I can think about is the grotesqueness. I remember when I used to travel in the military to like the Philippines or these, or like Bangkok, Thailand. It's all sex workers. And all they're trying to do is like entice you in. Oh, come on in, you know, come on. And like, that's all it feels like. This world, the entire world is just a bunch of grotesque, sleazy suitors with makeup on. Do you know what I'm saying? They're just trying to entice you in. And if you get enticed in, you get in this fantasy world, you forget about joy. Forget about it. You lost it. And that's literally what this world, at Satan's direction, is designed to do. You should be angry that you've been duped. You should be angry at yourself for willingly and purposefully pursuing those things. Like, get angry about it, right? And say, I'm pissed off. I'm done with this crap. I'm done with it. Like, just do it. There's no patch, right? It's cold turkey, people. Don't say, well, I'll just read a few less books. Right? She's that woman, that $2 million a month, she's going to be down to $1,999,950 a month because I'm taking half of my $100 a month commitment. I'm just going to get by on 50 bucks a month because I can't let go of my cosplay. It don't work like that. You got a cold turkey. Just make the decision. Go for a walk, for crying out loud. I will buy you a pair of sneakers. No, I won't. If I thought you need them that bad, I would do it. And you know me. But no one in here needs me to buy them sneakers. Like, for real, cold turkey. There's no other way. Are you with me? You say that, I'm going to be out in the parking lot. I'm going to be about 20 paces on me. Are you still with me? And you're going to be like, you got to run right into me because you're on your phone. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, yeah, I'm totally with you. Hold on a second. Right? Amen? All right, let's pause. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today, for times like this, a fellowship, for truth that sets us free. Father, thank you for being so faithful to us, even though we are faithless. We just ask for your blessings as we take the things we've learned back to the privacy of our own souls, to our families even, and your will be done to a world that needs the truth so desperately. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious name. By the power of the Spirit, we do pray. Amen. Thank you. Oh, wait. I forgot. I was so wrapped up. We got to do communion. Hey. Grace. You see how quickly they pounced? Hey, loser. How about some music? Come on, instead of picking on me. I don't hear any music. All I hear is picking. Thank you, gentlemen. I guess not much to say before we partake in the Lord's Supper other than we should do so with a profoundly grateful heart. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remembrance of the person of our Lord. Let's eat the bread. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." In remembrance of his work, let's drink the cup. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for moments like this. Thank you for reminding us of this opportunity to celebrate your Son, our Lord and Savior, and our communion with him. We're just so grateful for everything that you do. We just pray all this and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, precious name, by the power of the Spirit, we do so. Amen. Thank you.